Second Chronicles 15. Basically, Asa has become king, and he's followed some very wicked kings. Just to bring you up to speed in the story here, Solomon was the king over Israel, and he was a righteous and godly king. But if you remember, at the end of his life, because he had married all these multiple wives, they turned his heart away from God. He started to follow other gods and so forth. And so the kingdom was in a more wicked condition at the end of Solomon's reign. Well, then Solomon's son Rehoboam took over the kingdom. And 5 years into his reign, he totally forsook God and basically did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 12, just to bring you up to speed in the story here. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned." This is the son of Solomon. "For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." We get a little more detail in the book of Kings where it talks about the fact, and earlier in this book, you know, for 5 years he somewhat served the Lord, and then the last 12 years of his reign, he just completely forsook God. Well, then his son took over. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. Keep your finger in Chronicles, but go to 1 Kings chapter 15. And I'll show you that just to show you Rehoboam's son, Abijam. It says in 1 Kings 15:1, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." So turn back to 2 Chronicles, where we were. And we see that Asa is basically following Solomon, who had gotten bad in his old age, and then these two wicked kings, Rehoboam and Abijam, both of which the Bible says did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, he comes on the scene and he wants to do the right thing. You know, he wants to serve God and do what's right. Well, this preacher comes to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and starts to preach on him the word of the Lord. In verse 3, he says, "Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they were in trouble, did they turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So he comes on the scene, and he hears this preaching, and this prophet says to him, "Look, your country is in a wicked situation." He said, "It's been a long time since there's been a real preacher who's really preached God's word. It's been a long time since there's been a righteous king. It's been a long time since this nation even resembled what God expected it to be." But he said, "Nevertheless, you know, if you will get your heart right with God, if you will lead these people," he said, "if you will put away all these abominations and idols and wickedness out of the land," he said, "you know, God is going to bless you. Renew the altar of the Lord. Have a fresh start here. Clean things up." And that's exactly what Asa did. And let me tell you something. Things were bad. I don't know if we have time to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter... Well, turn there. 1 Kings chapter 14, just to show you how bad it was. Because you say, well, things weren't as bad as they are now. Well, it was pretty bad, though. Because look at 1 Kings chapter 20, chapter 14, verse 24. Well, let's start in 22 while you're turning there. 1 Kings 14, 22. "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done." So they're more wicked than any previous generation. "For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land." Now, that's when you know things are bad, when it's filled with homosexuality. That's what sodomites are. You know, we just take that for granted today because it's just around us everywhere we go. But let me tell you something, not in this church we don't. Amen. To me, it's still vile. It's still wicked. It's still horrible. And just because it's being crammed down our throat on TV constantly, God says it's wicked. He says, look, one of the signs of how bad they were is that they had sodomites in their land. And he said, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And on and on. He goes on to talk about how, you know, Asa took over and he got rid of all the sodomites out of the land and break down their houses and threw them out and everything like that. Now, Asa came on the scene with an attitude that said, you know, I'm going to renew the altar of the Lord. I'm going to start things over here. The word renew comes from the word new, you know, obviously. And then re, meaning again, like he's going to start over again. A fresh start. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. You know, starting over, a fresh start in your life. Look at Psalm 51. Because no matter how bad things have gotten in your life, it's never too late to just push that reset button and just start over. You know, our country's wicked. And if you grew up living in America, following the culture that's the norm today, you've probably lived a wicked life in the eyes of God. But it's never too late for you to say, you know what, from here on out, I'm going to clean things up. Amen. I was telling the guy out soul winning. A couple days ago, I was giving him the gospel, and we got off on some other subjects after I'd given him the gospel, and he was saying, well, it's kind of too late for me, I've already lived a wicked life. And I told him, I said, no, it's not too late. You know, today you can start over and start living a clean and godly and righteous life from here on out. I mean, I know that there are probably a lot of people in this room who've lived a wicked life in the past, committed a lot of really bad sins. And we don't want to let that ever become an excuse in our life to say, well, you know, you grew up in a Christian home or you grew up living a pretty clean life. You don't know my background. This is just kind of how I am. I'm kind of going to struggle with this for the rest of my life. No, it's never too late for you to clean up the altar of your life, clean out the temple that is your body as a Christian, and start over and have a fresh start in your life and live a clean and righteous life. You know, you don't want to just throw up your hands and say, well, I've already blown it in life. No, you haven't. The Bible says that a good man falls seven times and rises up again. But look at Psalm 51. Here's David, a righteous man, but a man who got away from God, got backslidden, and committed a wicked sin. Now, this guy committed a sin that's probably worse than anything you've done, hopefully. You know, basically, here's what he did. He looked out his window. He went up on the roof, actually, and he was walking around. And he looked through the window of a house that was near his house, and basically he saw a woman bathing through the window. He basically saw a woman without any clothes on. And instead of doing what he ought to have done, he should have just immediately just looked away. You know, if he accidentally saw something, he couldn't really help that. He should have just instantly looked away, went back into his house, and just pushed it out of his mind. You know, he's a married man. But instead, he began to just keep looking at that image of what he saw of this woman and to lust after that woman in his heart. Well, then the next thing you know, he basically, because he's the king, he has all power, he sends his servants to go bring that woman to him, and he commits adultery with that woman who was also married herself. Now, that's pretty bad.
Yeah.
You know, we might make light of adultery, but God considers adultery a very wicked sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, people were given the death penalty for committing adultery. They were stoned to death for committing adultery. So it's a bad sin. I mean, when you're married, you're supposed to keep yourself only to that person for the rest of your life and be pure about it. So he commits this horrible sin of adultery. Well, what happens is the woman that he commits adultery with becomes pregnant. So now he's in real trouble because he's about to get found out for the horrible sin that he committed. He's about to get busted. Well, then instead of just, you know, admitting he was wrong, which would have been hard, confessing it and just, you know, moving on with it, getting forgiveness, instead, he makes it worse by trying to cover it up. So basically, he takes her husband and puts him in the hottest part of a battle because he was in his army. Puts him in the hottest part of the battle and tells the troops, you know, put him in this really hot part of the battle and then just kind of withdraw from him. That way, I didn't kill him, but at least he's just going to die and then he'll be out of the way. And then that's what happened. And then, of course, David married his wife. Well, God was extremely angry. David went through all kinds of punishments for that for the rest of his life. He really suffered for that in a lot of ways. But look what David wrote in Psalm 51. After this event, after he's done this horrible sin with Bathsheba, here's what it says here of David getting right with God. It says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now look, the first step to getting a fresh start, you've got to just acknowledge what you've done. You've got to acknowledge your sin. The people that I find who can't let go of their past and it's just weighing them down, all the mistakes they've made in the past, all the sins they've done, are the people who can't come to grips with it and just admit that they've done wrong. You know, people who are constantly trying to justify the sins that they've done in the past are the ones who keep hanging on to it. But it seems like if you can just come to a point where you can say, look, I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm going to take responsibility, God. I've sinned. It's my fault. I'm sorry. I did wrong. There's no excuse for it. And just, I'm sorry, God. You know, that's the type of person that can just let it go and move on. Because, you know, thank God Jesus Christ died on the cross for all our sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we confess our sins, you know, are we going to be able to move on? And that's what David is doing here. He's finally making it right. He's saying he's sorry. He's admitting that he did wrong. Against thee, verse 4, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Notice, he's not trying to justify himself at all. He's just saying, look, I am completely wrong here. He said that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Now, before I get to the next verse, verse number 10, it's amazing how a lot of people will try to make this passage about salvation. Come on. David was saved as a child. I mean, David had been saved way long before this, decades before this, okay? This is not about David's salvation. David had already been saved, and that's proved in verse 10, because look what it says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Notice the word renew a right spirit. He had once had a right spirit, but he'd become backslidden. He'd become spiritually wicked. And so he says, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which did not exist in the Old Testament, but rather that the Holy Spirit was upon him ever since he was anointed by Saul to be king as a boy tending the sheep. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So notice here, he's not saying restore to me by his salvation. He'd never lost his salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. Salvation's eternal. It's a gift of God.
Right.
And the gifts of calling of God are without repentance. Okay? So basically, the gift of God's eternal life. That's given unto David long before, when he was a child, when he believed on the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, as he described in Psalm 116. But here we see a man who's been saved for years, but he's backslidden. He got away from God. He committed horrible, wicked sins. He didn't lose his salvation, but he did lose the joy of his salvation. There's no joy in living a wicked, backslidden life. You know, there's no enjoyment there. The Christian can't enjoy living a wicked, sinful life. You know, there are probably a lot of unsaved people out there who enjoy living their wicked, sinful life, and they're going to eat and drink and be merry, and tomorrow they're going to die and go to hell. But those that are saved, those who are believers, you know, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's hard for us to enjoy, once we've tasted, you know, what it is to live the godly, righteous Christian life, you know, to go back into the cesspool that is this world and live that sinful life, it's not going to bring joy to us. And David had lost the joy of his salvation. He lost his joy. Not his salvation, he just lost his joy. So he just said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here's what I want to point out about Psalm 51, mainly is in verse 13. Notice David's looking to the future. I mean, he's done a sin that's so bad, you'd pretty much say, you know, David's all washed up. I mean, it's over for him. And in many ways, you know, he did suffer for the rest of his life, and his life did go downhill from here. And he did, and whenever you commit those kind of awful sins, obviously it will destroy your life permanently in many ways. But notice that David is still looking toward the future. He can still be renewed and he can still serve God. Because he's saying, look, after I get this straightened out, once I get through this, he said, once I've been restored the joy of my salvation, once I've confessed it unto God, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He's looking toward, hey, I can still get people saved. I can still do something for God with my life. I'm not just going to throw in the towel and quit because I've messed up here. I'm going to get back up and start over and have a fresh start. Yes, sin has irreparable consequences for the rest of your life, but you can still be restored. I mean, you can still get back up and do something for God. You can still have a fresh start, no matter where you are in life. If you're saved tonight, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer on Jesus Christ, and no matter what you've done, if you're still alive on this earth, God can still use you. Don't throw in the towel. He says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Because remember, he'd been involved in the death of Uriah. O God, thou God of my salvation. So first he called it God's salvation, he's calling it my salvation. I mean, he was saved. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You see, he said, look, I'm going to confess this. He said, I'm going to have a broken spirit, a contrite heart. I'm going to feel sorry for my sins here. I'm going to turn from these sins, and I'm not going to make light of it. I'm not going to make excuses for it. I'm going to admit it. I'm going to confess it. And God is going to deliver me from that guilt, and I'm going to move on and do something great for God and serve God. See, God can give us a fresh start. We can still start over from here on out and say, you know what? Whatever sins I did yesterday, that was yesterday. You know, I'm done with it. If it's alcohol, you know, I'm done with alcohol. Or whatever it is that you're involved in. You know, because there are all kinds of sins that are taking grip of almost everybody in America today in 2010. I mean, we look around, alcohol is almost universal. You know, watching the filth and smut that's on TV is almost universal. I mean, almost every household is invaded by the one-eyed demon from hell, pumping their mind full of whatever garbage Satan wants to serve up for today, you know, through TV, whether it be adultery and fornication, half-naked women paraded across the screen, blasphemy of God. Hey, look, you said, well, that's just what we do. No, get rid of it today. Just start over with it. It's never too late to clean it up. And if Asa can come on the scene in a sodomite, filthy society that would have been a succession of wicked government for the last 20 years and even really a little bit into Solomon's reign, and he said, no, we're going to push the reset button here. We're going to clean things up. We're going to start over. Hey, it's never too late for that fresh start is what I'm saying, right? Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm preaching tonight on a fresh start, on a new start here. We're not talking about salvation, you know. Salvation is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I've said it many times. Being saved is not turning over a new leaf, right? But let me say this. It's good to turn over a new leaf, amen, isn't it? Yeah. You know, turning over a new leaf doesn't save you, but you know what? You ought to turn over a new leaf, yeah, tonight. You ought to decide tonight. You know, we often preach and say, hey, you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved, because you don't. Because that would be a works-based salvation if you have to somehow, you know, follow God's commandments in order to be saved and keep His laws. No, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. But hey, just because that doesn't save you, I'm already saved. I've already been saved for over 20 years. But hey, we ought to repent of our sins. Right. We ought to turn over that new leaf. We ought to have a new fresh start. We ought to clean up our life. No, cleaning up your life doesn't save you. But once you're saved, you ought to be continually, over and over again, cleaning up your life, starting over, clearing things out, having a fresh start, pushing that reset button. And that's what I'm preaching about tonight. Starting over. Moving on from past sins and past afflictions. Look at Ephesians 4:22. The Bible says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. He said, you know, get rid of the junk that you used to do in your life before you were saved. He said, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, in Philippians 3, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, forget what's behind and press forward. He said in the next chapter, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so we can live the righteous life that God wants us to live. He said if we'll put on the new man, that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says in verse number 25, wherefore, for this reason, he says there, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of them. Maybe you've been in the habit of being a liar. You know, and there are people who have a habit of telling lies. It just becomes a way of life to them. I've known a lot of people like this. You know, a lot of times you'll give them the fancy title of a pathological liar. You know, but you know, it's just really just a liar. And you know, I've known a lot of people who were liars. And you know, everybody's, you know, has lied at some point. I mean, I've lied, but everybody's lied. But you know, some people take it to a whole new level. You know what I mean? And they just lie through their teeth. Every time their lips are moving, you know that they're lying. Okay. You know, if you've grown up like that, or that's a habit that you got into of being a habitual liar, you know, put that off. Speak the truth. That's the old man. He says in verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, notice something here. What is the solution? He says, what is the opposite of stealing here? What's he telling you to do? Instead of stealing, do what?
Work.
Work. And you know, many people are stealing because they go to their job and they don't work like they should. And yet they take a paycheck. I mean, isn't that stealing? I mean, if you go and you take a paycheck for 8 hours of work, and you only really worked about 6.5 after you subtract all your little smoke breaks and sitting around and extra breaks and you know, messing around on your phone or something. You know, when you were supposed to be being paid to work and you're horsing around, talking, chit-chatting, and so forth. You know, everybody's job has different rules, but you know whether you put in an honest 8 hours when you get that paycheck. You know whether you work the 40 hours that's on your paycheck. You know, don't be a thief and go to work and go through the motions or go slow or sit around and you know, milk the clock, as they say, or you know, milk the job or whatever. If you're in construction, you know what that means. You go and you put in an honest work. You labor, the Bible says. And by the way, labor means hard work. That's what labor means. When you think of a laborer, you picture somebody doing some manual labor, doing something hard. It says here, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so the Bible's teaching us here, don't be a thief, don't steal, work hard. You know, pay your own bills and make money and don't be a thief. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the earth. Maybe you have a habit of corrupt things coming out of your mouth. Maybe telling dirty stories or talking about unclean subject matter or basically tearing down other people with your tongue. Because he said here, what comes out of your mouth should be the good to the use of edifying or building up. You know, saying things that tear other people down. Talking bad about other people behind their back. You know, backbiting and criticizing people behind their back when they're not even there to defend themselves. You know, he said, you need to put that off. You need to go forward from it. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, look at that last verse in verse 32. Forgiving one another. Isn't that giving people a fresh start? I mean, isn't that giving them a new start? He says back in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So what the Bible is saying here when it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, that if I'm angry at somebody today, I shouldn't go to bed angry at that person and wake up the next morning and I'm still mad. And then I go to bed that night and I'm still mad. And then I wake up the next morning and I'm mad about the same thing. And you know, especially in a marriage could this be important here. I mean, it could be in a church too. Here he's talking to the church at Ephesus, saying, forgive one another. And so we don't have grudges developed between people at church, especially. But even in your marriage, in your family. You know, these fights that would just last for days and days, you know, it's not right. Because you should be letting things go. You should move on. You know, and I think part of the reason why God set us up on a system here where we have day and night is so that you can, you know, you ever have just a really bad day where everything's going bad? And sometimes I've literally come to the point where I just know this is that day. This is that bad day. And I'll literally, like, just go home early. If I had plans to go do something that night or something, I'm just like, no, I'm just going to bed. You know what I mean? Like, this is a bad day. Like, it's only going to get worse. And tomorrow's going to be a good day, you know? So I better just be careful not to cause any more damage today, you know? You have really bad days like that. But isn't it great how at the end of the day, the sun goes down, you go to bed, you go to sleep, you have all kinds of crazy dreams that straighten your mind out, and then you wake up in the morning, and it's all over. You know, you can start over. And that's the way we ought to live our lives. Every day should be looked at as a separate unit. That's why God gave us days and weeks and months and years, so that we can keep starting over. You know, September's over, now we're into October. You know, don't worry about September. Get into October, you know. Be in church in October. Be soul winning in October. Serve God. Work hard at your job in October. Tell the truth in October. You know, let the past go, but it should be the same way in the way that you treat other people. I mean, I shouldn't be mad at my wife for what she did yesterday. I'm mad at her for what she did today. No, I'm just kidding. But if I were mad, it would be about today's offenses, not yesterday. You know, it isn't right to have some fight that just goes on and on and on and on. You know, that isn't right. And you say, wait, do you ever have a fight with your wife? Yes, I do have a fight with my wife. But you know what? Not right now. Not present tense there. But I'm just saying in general. But let me tell you something. I don't have a fight with my wife that just goes on and on day after day. You know, my wife and I are going to have disagreements, obviously. We're human beings. Neither one of us is perfect. But you know what? We shouldn't have the same fight that's just like, you know, well, day 11. You know what I mean? Day 11, still fighting. No, you got to let it go. You got to not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't be angry when you go to bed. You should go to bed at peace with everyone. You know, you might have, you know, anger and strife and things throughout the day that happen. That's life. But at the end of the day, you should put it all to rest and have a fresh start when you wake up in the morning. Start over, read your Bible, do what's right, and make that day be a righteous day. Let me put it to you in this way. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Because this is kind of a parallel passage with Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are really parallel in a lot of ways. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. It says right here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You say, well, what is that verse? Nothing. I just like to read it. But anyway, verse 19. So verse 19 says this. Husbands, this is the verse I really wanted to preach about. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, bitterness is when you're basically harboring anger, harboring strife and anger from the past. And you begin to be bitter, and it begins to just canker in you and sour and just fester, you know, just the anger. And God is warning husbands. He's saying, first of all, you need to love your wife. And second of all, you know, don't be bitter against your wife. You can't get mad at your wife about something from the past and just let that eat you up. Let it go, right? I'll put it to you in this way. Let people live things down. You know, if somebody's done wrong, if your wife has done wrong in the past, I'm just saying it from that perspective. Obviously, it can go either way. Wives shouldn't be bitter against their husband either. But, you know, here's the way it's written. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If your wife has done you wrong in some way, you know, you need to forgive your wife and not be bitter against her, but rather wake up, give her a fresh start, love her, and be nicer that day. And, you know, obviously it's a two-way street. Women should treat their husbands the same way. Neither me nor my wife should be harboring bitterness toward each other. You know, we should have a clean start every day. And so whatever fight was today or yesterday or a week ago or a month ago is irrelevant, because tomorrow is a brand new day and we ought to just move forward in our life. But also, let's get off husbands and wives just in the church. you know, if you're in a church for a long time, and some people, they're constantly just bouncing around churches and bouncing here and there and everywhere, and that's not a good way to live your life, by the way. You know, you ought to find somewhere that you want to just get plugged into. And, you know, if this isn't it, then, you know, I'll help you find the door and open it for you. You know, but, you know, find somewhere where you can get plugged into, you know, where you can actually be in it for the long haul. Don't be a church hopper. You know, don't be like Cain and just wander around for the rest of your life. You know, get plugged in, get planted somewhere. But here's the thing, when you are planted somewhere, though, and you develop friendships and you've been there for a while, you know, over time, you know, somebody's going to do you dirty at some point, or somebody's going to say something that you didn't like. Or somebody's going to look at you wrong or something. You know what I mean? Or they're not going to say hi to you when they should have or something. Or they're, you know, or they're going to, or they're going to beat you in the chili cook-off or whatever. Now, I'm still, you know, people are bitter about that. Now, but, you know, they're going to do this and they're going to say this and they're going to do that and whatever. Look, everybody is a sinner. Nobody's perfect. And I guarantee you that at some point, everybody in the church is going to say something to you that you don't like, or do something that you don't like, or act a certain way that you don't like. But you know what? Why don't you just let it go? Why don't you just forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you?
Amen.
You know, if Christ, Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all your sins, can't you forgive your brother? I mean, that wrongs you? And you know, probably anything that you would get upset about is probably so minor. You know what I mean? If I thought back about everything that anybody in this church has ever done me wrong, or said wrong, or looked at me wrong, you know. In fact, I don't like the way some people are looking at me right now. I'm just kidding. But, you know, if I went back and looked through it, you know, it wouldn't be anything major. I mean, if I thought down the list of everybody in this room, I'm sure I could think of some little petty thing where somebody said or looked or did something I didn't like. So what, right? You think I'm just going to hang on to that and just, you know, what was that about? 3 years ago. You know what I mean? No. And we as Christians need to just develop an attitude and a habit of just living in the present, not living in the past. Letting go of past grievances, letting things go that people have said or done to us, letting things go that our children have done, that our wife has done, and just giving her a fresh start. You know, if we've lived a sinful life in the past, let's change that. Let's be like King Asa, let's clean things up, and let's have a clean start right now. And if other people have done wrong, guys, hey, we'll let that go too and give them a clean start. Hey, let's live in the present and let's press toward the future instead of just beating ourselves or others up about the past. God gives us a new start. Don't worry about it. You know, there are some mistakes that you've made in your life that will probably, maybe you've damaged your life irreparably. And you know, there are a lot of ways you can damage your life permanently, right? You know, things like divorce, they can just cause permanent damage in your life. You know, there are other things that you can, you know, maybe you've, you know, I mean, there's many different things that you've done that are permanent, right? But you know what? If you can't fix it, you can't change it, you know what? Just move on. Just move forward. Just start over. Don't beat yourself up about it. Just live your life. You know, just start over. And just don't do it again, you know. And just, you know, if you're on your fifth husband, you know, just stay with this one. You know what I mean? So death does depart. You know, and I'm not condoning that kind of a lifestyle. But if that, you know, the sad thing is that's where some people are at today. Literally, I have met people that were on their fifth husband before. Literally, you know, many people are on their third spouse or second spouse. You know, am I condoning that? No, it's ungodly. The Bible calls it adultery.
That's right.
But let me tell you something. You know, you've got to just, wherever you're at in life, just decide, hey, from here on out, I'm going to be as godly and clean and righteous as I can. I'm going to forget the things that are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. I'm not going to let it be an excuse to hold me back, and I'm not going to hold other people back and basically hold things against them, mistakes that they've made. We've all done dumb things in the past. I can look back at decisions I've made that were dumb. You know, I can look at dumb things I've done that just cost me a ton of money financially. Just things that I did where I just wasted like $500 or wasted $1,000. You know, so what? I just look at it as a learning experience. You know what I mean? I learn from my mistakes. I learn from my stupidity in the past. And I can be wise in the future because of that. You know, I look at things as a learning experience. You know, I can learn from those things and do better next time and live from here on out correctly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're in Ephesians. Just go a few pages to the left in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "For which cause we faint not." Fainting would be passing out. But he's basically talking about pressing forward without quitting, without stopping. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So basically what he's saying is that our body might be worn out, our body might be sick, I mean, our body might be suffering. He said, you know, we don't faint. And really, if you get the context here, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, he's living a life of just serving God to the maximum. And so he's physically worn out. He's literally been beaten and thrown in jail. I mean, he's literally working his fingers to the bone, just, you know, making tents, preaching the gospel, just giving it everything he's got. And, you know, his outward man's fainting. But he said the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day he starts out with a new lease on life. You know, every day is a new day for him, is what he's saying. Every day he gets in his Bible. Every day his spirit is renewed within him. That's how we ought to be in our life. Not living off of past glories either. Not defeated because of past failures. And not writing on, "Oh man, you should have seen the soul winning I did 3 years ago, man. Let me tell you about it." So what? You know, what are you doing 3 days ago? You know, what are you doing right now? What did you do 3 hours ago is what we should be asking. Not 3 days ago, 3 weeks ago, 3 months ago. And so he says, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, we are going through bad times right now, you know, and we may have afflictions upon us, maybe thorns in our flesh from some past mistakes that we've done, you know, and it could be anything. I mean, there are people who have disease in their body, you know, because of living a wicked lifestyle in the past, you know. There are people out there like that, right? There are people out there whose finances are messed up because of things that they've done in the past. There are people who've messed up their marriage, right? There are people who've been divorced and they've messed up their family and their children. You know, but you know what? Whatever it is, eventually it's going to be over. Thank God. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, whatever pain is there from the past, one day it's going to be over. This life's going to be over. And when you get to heaven, that light affliction, whatever it was, is not going to seem to be as big of a deal when you're in heaven. Perfect place. And it'll be eternal. So, the moral of the story is that now, today, we need to not let those things drag us down, but forget the past, start over, and say, you know what, this week I'm going to serve God, I'm going to push myself to the limit physically like Paul did, and I'm going to give it everything I've got, I'm going to forget what's behind, and I'm going to press for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he's saying here, hey, that's the eternal blessing. It's more than any setback that you're going through right now. So don't get hung up on the present right now. And don't get hung up on other people's failures or your own failures. Just forgive yourself, forgive other people, confess it to God, and whatever sins you've been involved in, just clean it up from here on out. You know, whatever the sin is in your life, and I could go through a big litany of sins right now. In fact, I think I might know. I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, I could go through and just list a bunch of stuff that you probably need to clean up in your life. But, you know, if the shoe fits, I'll put it right there. You know what you've done in the past that you need to get over. And so, you know, let it go, move on, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Be like a King Asa who said, hey, it doesn't matter how wicked the nation that I'm living in is, I can clean things up in my life. I can start right here in my house. And he started with his own mom, you know, because basically he was an authority there. He wasn't a child living at home. He was a grown man, and he had his mother living in his house, and his mother was actually considered the queen, you know, because he was the king and so forth. And, you know, the first thing he had to do was get rid of that snake, that brazen serpent, you know, that they were worshiping. And then he had to get rid of his mom's idols, and he told her she couldn't even be the queen. You remember that? Because he said, you know, she's worshiping false gods, and we're not going to have this in any position of prominence in our country. And so he had to get rid of his mother that had been worshiping a false god. Not get rid of her as in get rid of her, you know what I mean? But basically just take her out of being the queen, you know, take her out of that position that she was filling. It doesn't matter how wicked it is around you. You can do what's right, and you can clean things up. If Asa could do it in the sodomite, filthy, perverted society that he lived in, he was able to push that reset button, and we ought to be able to push it too. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us tonight, wherever we're at in life, and everybody in here is in a different place in life. Help us to be able to move on, dear God, forgive others, forgive ourselves, let things go, and help us to move forward and to decide right now that our greatest soul winning and our greatest service for God and the greatest days of our life are ahead of us and not behind us. We can still see sinners converted unto thee, as David said in Psalm 51. We can still do something for God no matter who we are, and help those that are old not to think, well, I'm too old, you know, I've pretty much had it, I'm just waiting until, you know, my ticket's called. No, help all of us to give it everything we've got all the way to the finish line, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.